continue what we finished last week. All right, but we didn't quite finish. We're going to go on a little bit more. Romans chapter 12, and I'll explain that here after we read. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll get there, we'll read it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. As you know, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about the will of God, as is found here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we've talked about the those two verses and talked about those in connection with God's will as it relates to, you know, who am I going to marry? What job am I going to have? Where am I going to live? All those things in life that people always say, you know, they're seeking God's will about this or that or the other thing. And we've talked about how the transformation of your mind in verse 2 is really the key to all that. You renew your mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, and your mind is renewed. That is, there's a system of norms and standards placed in your mind that come from the Scriptures, so that the decisions that you make are the decisions that God would make, because the way that you evaluate things is God's way of evaluating things. And that's really what it comes down to when you're talking about, you know, I have choice A, B, C, and D. Which one am I going to do? You want to be able to evaluate those choices in the way that God would evaluate them. And the way to evaluate them in the way God would evaluate them is to evaluate them based on the truth of His Word. So we've talked about that. And last week after the message was a question about the rest of Romans chapter 12. And I thought, you know, that is a good thing to talk about in connection with this whole thing of God's will. Because there's another area of God's will that people talk about. If you remember when I said you go into a Christian bookstore today and you'll see all these self-help books, you know, how to choose your mate and how to find the right job and how to do this and how to do that. But one of those areas of inquiry that we talked about was how do you know what your gift is? How do you know what your place in ministry is? How do you know what God wants you to be doing as far as ministry goes? Not just as far as, you know, how do I earn a living, who do I marry, where do I live, those things of everyday life, but what about things related to the ministry and the work of the ministry? And if you look at the passage here, Romans chapter 12, actually the immediate context of this passage is the gifts. If you look at verse 3, for I say, and obviously when Paul uses the word for there in verse 3, he's tying together. You know, I want you to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, for, because I say. And he's going to say something now that relates back to that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And he says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Excuse me. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then love be without dissimulation. He goes on through a whole list of things there, instructions to the body of Christ, and we're going to get into those as we go on, as we talk more about God's will. But those things that he lists there that specifically we would refer to as gifts, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, ruling, showing mercy, cheerfulness, all of those things, how do they relate to finding God's will? How do these gifts in general relate to finding God's will? And what about all the gifts? Now, we know there's a whole part of the professing church that we call the charismatic movement whose focus is on those gifts and on the functioning of those gifts and how they work and what they do and all that kind of thing. And you know, I think most of you here understand that that's not where we are in our understanding of the doctrine, and we're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But we do need to understand, you know, Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 the will of God as it relates to you as a member of the body of Christ. In verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The direct correlation there between God's will is, what is your place in the body? Not necessarily what job, I mean, God's will relates to what job you have and who you marry and all those things. But in the immediate context here in Romans chapter 12, he's making an application of that to your place in the body. The body has many members, but all those members don't have the same office. That is, the same office in the body of Christ, the same responsibility in the body of Christ, the same ministry in the body of Christ. So how do you understand what your ministry in the body of Christ is? How do you understand what office, that's the word Paul uses, you would hold in the body of Christ? And that's a very important discussion, and it's an important part of understanding God's will. Because hopefully for all of us in this room, God's will extends beyond just, you know, the everyday mundane things of life to some more eternal things. What does God want me to be doing that is of some eternal value, some eternal purpose, some eternal good, that is, as it relates to ministry? So we're going to talk about that today and probably spend, I never know how long we're going to spend on something when I start. You know, I just wait for the move of the Spirit to tell me, all right? So I never know how long it's going to be, but we'll spend some weeks on it anyhow. So today, just because anytime we talk about gifts, there's really a very, very important issue that we need to understand and kind of get off the table right up front. And that is to understand what a gift is. Get Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. These are the three places, rather, in Paul's epistles where he talks about the gifts. And each time he talks about the gifts, they are always a gift of grace. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. A gift of, we talk about, and I mentioned a few minutes ago, the charismatic movement. And the term charismatic comes from the Greek word that's translated gift in your King James Bible. There are two words that are real closely related. One is grace, and the Greek word for grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. If you put a M-A on the end, it makes it a gift. So charis is grace. Charisma is a gift of grace. So the charismatic movement focuses on the gifts. But the root word of that is grace, and then the ma on the end makes it a gift of grace. And when Paul talks about these gifts in these three spots in his epistles, he talks about them that way. They are gifts of grace. Romans chapter 12, and verse number 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us." So there's the two words, gift. We have charisma based upon the charis, the grace, that is given to us. So, and he's dividing severally, that is, one prophecy, one ministry, one exhortation, one ruling, whatever the case might be. But it is a gift of grace. That is, it's something that's given by God's grace. And the grace that you receive in particular is your grace and your gift. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, he uses the term gift there. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are diversities of gifts. He doesn't use in 1 Corinthians 12 the word grace, but he uses that word gift, which has in it the word grace. That word gift is a gift of grace. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, he again goes back to using both of those words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is given is grace, and what that grace is when it's given is a gift. It's a gift of grace. So all of these gifts that Paul talks about are gifts of grace, whether it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, or Ephesians 4. One thing that people try to do often is they divide all these gifts. They would say there are sign gifts, there are ministry gifts. The gifts of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 12 are sign gifts. The gifts of Ephesians 4 are ministry gifts, and they all serve different purposes and are for different things. You'll find that Paul doesn't use the term sign gift, ministry gift. He just says there are gifts. There are gifts of grace, and always for the same purpose. Always for the functioning, for the building up, for the edifying, for the propagation of the body of Christ. In every case, the gifts are given to build up the body of Christ. And we'll see that as we go along here. In every case, they're given to allow the body of Christ to function as a body, to allow all these individual parts to function as a unified body, with one person dividing severally as he will. And we'll get to that too. Turn back to, you can keep those three passages because we'll keep coming back there, but turn back to Romans chapter 5. Why is that gift of grace important? Well, in Romans 12, Paul talks about receiving these gifts of grace, that is prophecy, ministry, and all the rest. In Romans 5, he has already given us a pattern and given us an example of what a gift of grace is. Romans 5, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Paul talks there in Romans 5 about our justification, about our salvation. And he says, our justification, in the middle of verse 15, is a gift by grace. If through the offense of one many were dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Now, what is the gift by grace? Well, the gift by grace is found out in verse 16. It's the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the gift by grace is justification. So the gift by grace, in the context of Romans 5, is your justification. It's your being declared righteous. That tells you something about a gift by grace. How much work did you do for your salvation? You did nothing. You simply believed. And the gifts, as Paul describes them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, are the same kind of thing. He says in Romans 5, your justification is a gift by grace. He says in Romans 12, these gifts, prophecy, ministry, all the rest, are gifts of grace. He says in Ephesians 4, these are gifts of grace. In 1 Corinthians 12, he calls them gifts, charisma, a gift of grace. Which means the first thing you have to do when you think about the gifts, you have to make a distinction in your mind, and our language is very sloppy about this. You have to make a distinction in your mind between a gift and a talent or an ability. Somebody comes up and plays the piano. We say, my, they're very gifted. Well, are they really gifted? If somebody comes up here and plays the piano, you know, you could ask that person, how many years have you taken lessons? Well, I've taken lessons 10 years, 12 years, 15 years. How many different instructors have you had? Oh, I've had three different teachers. I started with this one, and then I outgrew that one, and then the next one took over, and then the next one took over. And how many hours a day do you practice? Oh, well, 3 hours a day, 4 hours a day, 5 hours a day. And the more accomplished you are, the bigger the answer is to all those questions. You know, you talk to some symphony orchestra musician somewhere, how many hours a day do you practice? 6, 7, 8 hours a day. I've had 10 different instructors. I've been taking lessons for 25 years. Well, so is that ability that, and we say they're very gifted, they're a gifted musician, whatever instrument it is they're playing, they're very gifted. Is it really a gift? Why isn't it a gift? Because you worked for it. Now, are there some people that are more naturally inclined to be a musician than others? Yes. There are some people, like me, that just can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know, you just, you know. And there are some people that just have perfect pitch. And if they sing a note, it's always perfect. And if they hear a note, they always know instantly, is it right on key? There are some people who can take piano lessons for 28 years and still just be doing, Mary had a little lamb. Because it just doesn't. And then there are some people that we say they play by ear, and they just sit down and you hum a few bars and they're off to the races. Now, that is, and here's the key word, that is a natural ability or talent. Now, who is the God of nature? God is the God of nature. God is that ability, that talent that's in certain people. And whatever it is, I mean, we're using music as an illustration, but there are people who have natural abilities and strengths in all kinds of areas. You know, some people, you give them an algebraic equation, and it just makes sense. Oh, I can see it. All those letters, you know, instead of numbers, which doesn't make any sense to me, all those letters, I can see it. Now, that same guy, you know, if you ask him to change the oil in his car, he wouldn't know where the engine is. But you give him this list, and it makes sense. Now, all of that is in us. All of that is in our genes. All that's in our DNA. All of that, all of those abilities were in Adam's DNA. Do you know that Adam could do all that stuff? Because anything that's in you, or anything that's in any human being, was in Adam. So Adam was a great musician. He was a great mathematician. He was a great everything. His mind could do everything that all the combination of the greatest minds in the world today can do. Because that was all in him. Now, as through the natural process of procreation, all of those abilities that were in Adam are spread out through Adam's family, through the human race. And not everybody is a musician, and not everybody is a mathematician, and not everybody is a mechanic, and not everybody is this, and not everybody is that. But all of those things are natural abilities. Now, do they still come from God? Yes, they do. Because who created Adam and put all those abilities in him? Well, God did. So, in a very real sense, if you have a natural ability for whatever, you can, I thank the Lord that I have this ability. This stuff comes easy to me. You know, and isn't that the most frustrating thing when no matter what a person excels in and they're so good at it, and you go to them and say, how can you be so good at that? And they'll say, oh, it's easy. And you think, no, it's not easy. I work and work and work and can't do that. Oh, it's simple. Well, why is it simple to them? Because it's a natural ability. Is God responsible? Yes. But it's natural. These things that we're talking about in Paul's epistles are supernatural. Like salvation in Romans chapter 5, a gift of grace. Your salvation is not in you by nature. In fact, by nature, you are a sinner. Your salvation and the gift of grace that is your justification is a supernatural thing that comes from outside of all you are by nature and is put upon you by God. So it is with the gifts. They are not something that's in you by nature. They are something that is supernatural and put on you by a supernatural act of God. And you receive the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of evangelist, the gift of whatever, in a supernatural way. It's not an ability, it's not a talent, it is a supernatural thing. One of the ways you know that is, are there any really great unsaved musicians? In fact, most really great musicians are probably unsaved. Are there any really, really smart, unsaved physicists? Absolutely. See, those things are not, those are not gifts of God. These gifts that Paul's talking about, they're given to members of the body of Christ. And yet you see all kinds of talents and abilities out there in the world. People excel at all kinds of things, which means those things are not supernatural gifts of God. They are from God as the creator of all men, but they are not supernatural abilities from God as these gifts are. And that's the first thing to understand about the gifts. The gifts are supernatural gifts. They are gifts of grace given in the same way that salvation is. It's a supernatural thing. Now, how did the gifts get given out? Well, there's a gift that's common to each one of those lists. You read the lists of gifts. They're here in Romans chapter 12. I'm back in Romans 5. That's why it's not there. Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the graces given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and then he lists a bunch of other gifts there. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in about verse 8, you begin the list of gifts. So one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, working of miracles, to another prophecy. So prophecy is listed there in 1 Corinthians 12. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Prophecy is listed in all of those places. And prophecy is the gift that made all the other gifts work. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Look at what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 10. How did you know what your gift was? Because that's what all the books are about today. How do you find your gift? And here's the process you have to go through to find your gift. Well, do you have to go through a process to get the gift of salvation? No. You just receive it as a gift. There is no process to find your gift in the Scriptures. There is no searching to determine what is your gift. Here's how it happened. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Paul had never been to the church at Rome, had never seen those people face to face. The church had been established without his physical presence. He writes in this letter and he says, I have this great desire to come to see you because I want to impart to you a gift of grace. Now, these people are already saved, but I want to impart a gift beyond that, some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. I want the church there in Rome to be established in the faith, and in order for good establishment, you need to have a spiritual gift imparted to you. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Wherefore, excuse me, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, that gift is in you, that gift you have that I want you to stir up. It's by the putting on of my hands. Now, Paul obviously was a prophet, receiving revelation from the Lord. And he says to Timothy, there's a gift in you that's there by putting on my hands. Now, Is that how Timothy got saved? Because Paul put his hands on him? No, that's not how he got saved. It's some other gift. It's another gift that's been imparted to you because I laid my hands on you, because I'm a prophet, and I doled out, if you will, those gifts. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by what? Prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. That gift that's in you, Timothy, was given you by prophecy. Prophecy is the gift that makes all the other gifts work. It's a gift that allows the other gifts to work, because it is the gift that allows God to communicate with man in a very direct way and make his will known to man. So the prophet says, you have the gift of tongues. You have the gift of healing. You have the gift of ministry. You have the gift of helps. You have the gift of evangelist. You have the gift of apostle. The prophet does that. The prophet receives revelation from the Lord. And since there's no real true prophets today, in that sense, then it'd be kind of hard to find out what your gift is, because you need the prophet to tell you what the gift is. The functioning of those gifts, go back to Romans 12. What do those gifts do? So a prophet is giving the gifts, and that process of receiving the gift. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and when he's writing to the church at Rome, what is he writing? Scripture. He's writing Scripture. So when he says, I say, through the grace given unto me, what is he writing through the grace given? What is he doing through the grace given unto him? He's writing Scripture. Was any other member of the body of Christ given that particular grace to write Scripture? Yes. Do I hear a no? Do I hear a maybe? Paul was given the grace, the gift of grace, to write Scripture. Was any other member of the body given that particular grace? No, they weren't. No other member of the body of Christ wrote Scripture. Only Paul. The only person that wrote Scripture specifically to us is Paul. Now, were other people throughout history given that grace? Yes, they were. Isaiah, Malachi, Luke, John, Peter, you go down the list. They're all given that grace to write Scripture, but the only member of the body of Christ that got it is Paul. But one of his gifts was writing Scripture. I say, through the grace given unto me, I'm writing Scripture through the grace given to me. In verse 6, having then gifts, now speaking to the body, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. The process that God used to pen the Scriptures through Paul is the same process he used to give the gifts. Paul, through the grace given unto him, wrote Scripture. Somebody else, through the grace given unto them, prophesied. Somebody else, through the grace given unto them, ministered. Somebody else, through the grace given unto them, spoke with tongues. Somebody else, through the grace given unto them, was an evangelist. Somebody else, through the grace given unto them, was whatever. That process is the same. It's taking information from God and imparting it to man. It's taking God's thoughts, God's ideas, God's knowledge, God's wisdom, and putting it into human language, putting it into human form so that we can access it. That's the greatest. We've talked about inspiration in the past. The greatest translation that goes on in inspiration is taking the infinite thoughts of an infinite God and putting them into something that we can access, something that we can understand. if you think, you know, the difference between God and the way his mind works and us is, think of it as the difference between us and the way our minds work and a worm on the floor. Now, if there was a worm crawling across this floor and we're carrying on a conversation, is the worm really tuned into what we're talking about? Does he have a clue? Now, we can talk about all real simple stuff, but that worm, he's got no connection. He can't connect to what we're, to our thoughts, to our ideas, to our concepts, because he's a worm. He's a worm. Now, understand that from the worm to us is not as big a leap as it is from us to God. So God's thoughts and God's concepts and God's ideas, if they are kept in God language and God thought, are you ever going? If the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were in this room right now having a conversation in God speak, we would be like that worm. What? What? Did somebody say something? What's going on? So the really amazing thing that God did is take that. If we could take this sermon this morning and translate it and break it down so the worm could understand it, what would it take to do that? What? A miracle? You'd have to know how to speak worm, I guess, to begin with. How would you ever do that? How would you just take a concept like justification and explain it to a worm? I don't know that you could do that. But God took these concepts in his mind and put them in a form that we could access, that we could understand, to allow us access to his thoughts and his mind and his person and his character and his nature, which is as far above us as we are above that worm. And that whole process is what's going on in the gifts. And it's what's going on in the inspiration of Scripture. It's God taking these infinite concepts and ideas and his character and nature, which is infinite, and putting them into a form that can be accessed by a lower creature like us. Now that's a pretty amazing thing. But that's what the gifts are doing. And because of that, those gifts allow the body of Christ to work and to function like his body should. Because how should the body of Christ function? Well, it has to function on some level as God functions, because it is the body of Christ. And it is to function as the body of Christ, who is part of the Godhead. So if you look at these passages, Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 4, well, start at verse 3. I say through the grace given unto me to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have many members, but one body. So the point of these gifts is to allow many members to function as one body, to allow all of us to function as a unit, as one, as God functions, to take his thoughts and ideas and concepts and character and nature and transfer it to us corporately as a group. And he does that by giving to every man the measure of faith. Now, what's a measure? If I said, everybody bring in a measuring cup, what would you bring in? A measuring cup. What? A cup with lines. There it is. It's a cup with lines so that you can say, okay, you take a cup of flour and a cup of milk and half a cup of sugar and, you know, a fourth of a cup of butter and mix it all together and it's a cake or whatever. I don't know. What is that? Is that a cake that I described? Whatever. It's It's something. It'd be something, maybe wallpaper paste or something. I don't know. But it's something. You measure out, here's each of these things. And God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not all the faith, not everything. When God gives one man prophecy and one man ministry and one man exhortation and one man evangelism and one man this and one man that, he's not giving it all to everybody. He's given to each one a measure because the body has many members and each one of those members has a measure which combined together makes the whole. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, he describes it here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to, I want you to remember that word, profit withal. Each man receives a measure so that there is profit withal. So that all profit from the measure given to each man. Remember the word profit, and we'll come back to it at the end. So that the profit. How is that done? Well, he lists all the gifts, and then he compares that to your physical body. And he says, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set in set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they are all one member, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And he's using your physical body as a illustration and example. Here's how all the members of the body work. And every member is necessary. So God divides severally to each member. And the members which seem more feeble are necessary. I saw an article online just a few days ago. They've decided now that the appendix has a purpose. When I was in school, I was taught the appendix is a vestigial organ that is from our evolutionary history when we were apes in the trees and we ate leaves and twigs, and the leaves and twigs went into the appendix to be digested so they could be passed through. And now that we don't eat leaves and twigs anymore, it's really useless. It's just a useless organ. And I read this article online the other day that said, Shazam, the scientists have figured out that the appendix does do some things. And they talked about a couple things that it does. One of the things it does, this is kind of medical and gross, but it's what it does. When you have a bad case of diarrhea, and everything is passing out of your system. There are good bacteria in your gut. Good bacteria that digest the food and do all the things they're supposed to do. Whatever it is they do. When you have diarrhea, all those get washed out. Except that the good bacteria, some of them, hide in your appendix so that they don't get flushed out. So that after you get better, those good bacteria can come out of your appendix and start the whole process going again. Otherwise, every time you got, not every time, you would get diarrhea once and you would die because it flushes all the good bacteria out of your system. There's nothing there left to digest your food and you're dead. Nope, that's it. You're dead. But there's this place for those little bacteria to hide, those good ones, and then they start the whole process going again. And although it's not very pleasant while it lasts, you survive diarrhea because the appendix is there. So the more feeble parts are necessary. Your poor little appendix, as big as your little finger, it's necessary because it does something in the process of your body. And Paul compares that to the body of Christ and says, there are all these gifts. And every one of those gifts, some seem big, like, you know, in Corinth, everybody wanted the gift of tongues. Some seem pretty irrelevant, like, who wants the gift of helps? How many meetings do you ever have that say, come down front if you want filled with the Spirit to have the gift of helps? Or giving? Or showing of mercy? That's one. But boy, come down to get filled with the Spirit and speak with tongues. Man, there they come. And Paul's whole point is, you know, the Spirit is dividing severally as He will. It's not what you seek for or pray for. It's what He needs in the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean, verse 18, now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. That doesn't mean He goes out and, well, I need somebody that's good at this, so I'm going to put them in the body of Christ. And I need somebody that's good at that, so I'm going to save this guy and put him in the body of Christ. That means you get in the body of Christ by your own free will, by your own choice. But once in there, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to give each person in the body a gift so the body can function. So it can do what it needs to do. So it can edify. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave these things to perfect the saints, to edify the body of Christ, to do the work of the ministry. So the body of Christ can do what it's supposed to do, the work of the ministry. And I'm going to give a measure. I'm going to give a cup of prophecy to Dell, and I'm going to give a cup of showing mercy to Eileen, and I'm going to give a cup of something else to Ruth, and a cup of something else to this guy, and I'm going to measure out. And when you add all those together, all those cups makes a birthday cake. It makes the whole thing. It makes the work of the ministry. But that way of dividing things out is a immature way of dividing things out. We're going to have to quit. So, but I just want to give this illustration, then we'll quit. I was talking to a guy this past week about, he's a contractor. He's got a crew of, I don't know, six guys, let's say. And he says, you know, when I'm on the job, it's amazing how much gets done. And when I'm not on the job, it's amazing how little gets done. Because when I'm on the job, I'm saying to those six guys, John, you need to go over and do this. Sam, you need to go do this. Harry, while they're doing that, you get this ready because that's the next thing they're going to have to do. Joe, you need to go over there and get that bag of cement because we're going to need that. And somebody is telling them exactly what to do and how to do it and when to do it so that the whole thing works. And he said to me, I have to treat them like little kids. I can't just say, see, he can't say, here's six guys. Go build a house. If he just says, go build a house, what's it going to be? It ain't going to be a house. It's going to be something. But I have to tell each one. Now, the contractor, he's more mature. He knows I'm going to build a house. He has talked to the property owner about what's the house, how big is it going to be, two-story, one-story, deck on the back, porch on the front, blah, 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 whatever. He's got that big picture in mind. But he's dividing severally to all those builders. Now, all of them working together is going to do what the head, the contractor, wants. But each one of them only has a little piece of the puzzle. I'm hammering this nail in this 2x4. I'm pouring this load of cement into this garage. I'm putting this door in this hole. That's all they're worried about. And that's the way you deal with, you know, he said, that's, you have to deal with them like kids. They don't have the big picture in mind. Paul tells us that our goal is to not be kids anymore, to not be children anymore, but to become men. That is the sense of maturity. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll quit here, and then we'll pick up next week and go back to that illustration and move on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, what's the next word? What word did I tell you to remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? By the Spirit is given to every man gifts to profit withal. Where does your profit come now? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What the gifts accomplished, Scripture now accomplishes. That dividing out severally that was done through the gifts early in the church is accomplished by the completed word. It's accomplished in the same way that the revelation of God's will is accomplished. Because now all of us know what God's will is. And therefore, there's a different way to divide severally, not through the Spirit and a supernatural gift, but through a supernatural book that contains the will of God. And we'll pick up there next week and go on. But for today, understand, there's a distinction between a gift and a talent. Those gifts are given for a specific purpose to edify the body of Christ, to do the work of the ministry, to allow each part of the body of Christ to function as a part of the whole so that the body accomplishes something, the work of the ministry. That work of the ministry that the body needs to still needs to be accomplished. We're not here just to, take up space and take up time. The work of the ministry needs to be accomplished. So we need to understand, if those gifts aren't functioning that way, and we're going to talk more next week about whether they are or aren't, if those gifts are not functioning that way, that supernatural imparting of some gift, then how is the work of the ministry done? How do we prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in the work of the ministry if it's not a gift that just comes on us and now I know what God wants me to do? But we'll talk about that some more next week. All right, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.